Now, you know, some people think when I tell them, I say, well, you know, our church is more like a family than an organization. That kind of, you know, I think you have to kind of be here to hear, to feel that. But I feel it every week during that greeting, that time that you guys are here. It's just so good to see you want to be with one another and to spend time with one another. And to love one another, and to want to say hello to different people, not just turn around and shake the hands of whoever is sitting right next to you. But I think that's what God wants from us. And it's just so much nicer to relax and be in the family than it is to be in some place, but to be at home. And hopefully when you come here, you feel like, you know, this is your second home, and you can relax. Now, we've been looking at the Holy Spirit. And last week I ended with this verse, and it says, "For this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." That's really kind of a frightening verse, isn't it? Especially when we know that the Bible tells us that the father of lies is the devil, and he wants to deceive us. And if we're honest, there's a lot of deluded people around. And if we're honest, sometimes we ourselves have been deceived into thinking things that we found out later as we lived were not really what we thought they were. But if our lives are built on lies, if the things we believe are true are really built on things that are not, we're in big trouble. And there's a lot of deception in this world, and the way the world thinks, and even the Bible tells us the way our minds think, our natural mind, is opposite of how God thinks. And so that can cause us some real problems as we take a look at life. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is sent to us to guide us into all truth, and to teach us and remind us of all the things that he said, which are the truth. And so, as we go through life, at times, all of us ask this question, well, what is sin? I mean, really? Is this really that bad? Are the people who are really strictly religious and tell us what sin is, are they right? Are the people who are much looser, are they right? Are the people who say, hey, don't worry about that at all, are they right? I mean, when we have individual things that we have to consider the choices we make in them, sometimes we ask ourselves, well, what is sin? And that's a question that everyone asks themselves. What exactly is sin? Another is God righteous? Is God really right? I mean, everything that God says, is that really right? We live in a society that it is nothing like the society that Jesus lived in. It's 2,000 years ago. I mean, they were riding donkeys if they had one. I mean, I got a hybrid car. Come on, we come a long way since those days. You know, I got a refrigerator. My life is nothing like what his life was like. And so what was right at that day in that community, in that culture, in that country, that's an Asiatic world. I live in a Western world. I mean, is God right? Are there other ways? I mean, I've got people telling me one thing, and I've got the Bible telling me something else. Which one's right? Sometimes I look around, and it looks like the people who are telling me don't listen to God seem to be doing pretty well. So what's right? Those are questions that everybody considers at times. What about judgment? Is there really a judgment? Is there really a judgment? Is God going to judge sin? If he does, what is sin? I mean, it seems ambiguous to a lot of people. Am I going to be held accountable for everything I do? Am I not going to be held accountable for anything I do? Is there really even going to be a judgment like the Bible describes? These are questions that everybody at times asks. has rolled through their mind. And the devil wants to influence us believing one way. The world wants to influence us believing one way. Our friends want to influence us believing one way. We want to influence ourselves in a certain way. And then the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit wants to influence us into God's way. But sometimes it's not easy to listen and hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. This is the verse that we've been picking apart, and we're in the third segment of it. And so we're going to look at the third part of it right here today. But these are the three questions that the Holy Spirit does address in our lives. Jesus says these are the things that the Holy Spirit is going to do when he comes. He will convict the world of sin. So he is going to convince or illuminate or make plain what sin is. And there's a lot of confusion. We spent an entire sermon, and you could preach all year on what sin really is compared to a lot of times what we think it is. But sin is really a choice to separate ourselves from God. He convicts us of sin because we do not believe in Christ. He says he convicts you of sin because you do not believe in me. You do not cling to me. You do not rely on me. You do not trust in me. You do not follow me. And that's the basis of that sin. I know from my life, things changed drastically when instead of asking myself, is this the right thing to do? I asked myself, is my heart submitted to God in this? Is my heart submitted to God in this? That's the question of sin. Because I can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. I can even do the right thing with right intentions, but it is still an act of pushing God away and allowing myself to control the situation. And so when I ask myself that question, in this, am I looking for God's will? Am I seeking for what God is doing? Am I searching to be obedient to him and respond the way he wants me to in these circumstances? Is my heart submitted to him? If the answer to that is yes, I'm not sinning. If the answer to that is no, I am sinning, even if I do the right thing. Now, the Holy Spirit convicts us of that. Because the Holy Spirit is convicting us of whether or not we are together with or separated from God. Every other source wants to tell you that sin has nothing to do with your relationship with God. It's about what you do. It's about your behavior. It's about whether or not you make the right choice. Well, I'm telling you, we can make those choices in our head and our heart's still not right. The Holy Spirit convicts us in our hearts, just like the Bible tells us that we do not believe in God in our minds. We believe in our hearts. And then we wrestle to bring our mind in alignment with our hearts. And that's tough sometimes. Sometimes that's very tough. He also comes to convict us, John 16:8 tells, of righteousness. And my life changed dramatically when I started to realize that only God is truly righteous. Only God is truly holy. Only God is truly good. There's some things that seem to be good, but as life plays out, they are never enough. And when I started to realize in my life that this world holds nothing that can satisfy me. It can satisfy me for a moment, but it's actually a distraction for where God wants to bring me real fullness of life. Nothing in this world can bring me fullness of life that lasts. It has nothing to offer. The only one who is right in putting me in the place where my life will become full of joy, full of peace, full of love, where I can exhibit the characteristics of Christ and actually eventually, because of choosing and following his Spirit, realize that I have controlled myself. I have some self-control. Only that comes from God himself. And so when I started asking myself the question, when temptation comes, is this really better than what God would want for me? Is this worth compromising my relationship with God? That's the question of temptation. Is this really right for me? Will I be righteous if I am doing this? Well, it has nothing to do with the object of, that I'm involved with. It has to do with whether or not I am walking with Him or walking away from Him. And when I ask myself, is this a compromise from where God would want me to be for what is right in His eyes for me, then I'm understanding what righteousness is. The Holy Spirit convicts us of that. It convicts us of whether or not we're going with God or we're going away from God. And the last one that we're going to look at today is of judgment. And this one really falls off the heels of the other two, because in reality, we can't have both. I can't go where I know God doesn't want me to be and have a close relationship with Him. I can't do the things that I know that God does not want for me to do in my life and have a close relationship with Him. There's a choice between one of the two. Now, many people today question whether or not that there is a judgment at all, but the Bible is very clear about this. This is just one of the verses in Romans 14:10. It says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews goes on and it tells us that it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's talking about the big judgment. That's the one where there's no more chances involved. That's the one where we've made our life choice to be together with God or our life choice to be separated from God. Now, a lot of people think they're going to come up to this judgment and there's going to be a list of the things that they did. And if they did all these bad things, God says, I can't look at you, you're out. Or if they say, well, I did all these good things, God's going to say, hey, come on in. And then, if it's kind of balanced in there, you know, you're hoping for a little grace, right? But that's not exactly how that judgment's going to go. And we talked about that verse a couple weeks ago. When we are judged in this final judgment, there's going to be one question. And that question is not going to be about anything we did. It's going to be about whether or not we intimately know God, and He intimately knows us. He's either going to say, I know you, and we're going to be shocked because we know about the lists. And the closer we are to God, the more we realize we got some bad things on the list. And when Jesus tells the story, the people who are going to be with Him forever are the ones who are shocked. And they say, we ain't perfect. When did we do all these good things you're talking about? We're conscious of not doing all those things. And He's going to say, hey, whenever you did these to the least of me, least of these, you did them to me. I know you, come on in. But there's going to be others who are going to say, Lord, we did all these things. We cast out demons. You preached in our streets. We were part of the congregation. We were here when the doors opened at church. I volunteered at Trunk or Treat. I made a Trunk or Treat card. You know, I did all these things right here. I bought Bibles for Gideon's. I did all these things right here. He's going to say, depart from me. I never what? I never knew you. And they're shocked because they didn't understand what sin was. They didn't understand what righteousness was. And they don't understand what judgment is going to be. But it is about our response to Christ's love, to God's heart that is offered up to us, plainly to be seen in that crucifixion. And the power that God has to make us his children and change our hearts and make us into the people that he wants us to be when our hearts are consumed with his love, we see that in the power of the resurrection. And John 3:17 says, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Here's another misconception that many people have. God doesn't want to judge any people. Christ came into the world so that none of us would have to be judged. None of us would be condemned. That is not God's will at all. He intervened at the price of his own life in order to keep you and I from being separated forever from him. It is his desire that we not be judged, that we be in his family, and that we walk in his family so we do not bring judgment upon ourselves. It continues in verse 18 and says, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. Think about that. All of us deserve judgment. Thank goodness we're not on the list system, because none of us would make that. But if we are in Christ, we believe in him, we cling to, we trust to, we walk with him, just like Noah and just like Abraham, we are held blameless. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It means when we make mistakes and we do things wrong, guess what? God doesn't hold us to blame. He forgives us. But anyone who does not believe in him, anyone who does not cling to, anyone who does not rely on, anyone who does not trust, anyone who does not connect himself with God has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. This is something that a lot of people do not understand either. Judgment, the judgment, is the final chapter. But judgment doesn't start when you die. The final judgment comes when you die. Judgment's already here. And if we are not trusting and believing in God, we are already under judgment. Sometimes we are blind to see it, even though it becomes very, very obvious to us if we simply open our eyes. You know, I heard an interesting story this week. Actually, I read it. July of 1976, in Entebbe, Uganda. We've flown in there twice. And the first time we flew in there, I don't know if it was Mark or somebody, but they pointed out a plane that's on the tarmac over there. Kind of like a little, you know, museum, I guess. But it's the plane in which the hostages, the Israeli hostages, were freed in that raid at Entebbe in 1976. Many of you remember that. It was a daring rescue, and people could not believe it happened. In less than 15 minutes, 103 Jewish hostages were set free, and seven terrorists were killed. Three Jewish people were killed in that attack. The only reason they were killed is because they were not aware of the warnings that were given. Or they didn't obey the warnings. Let me take that back. It's really interesting how they did it. They charged onto the plane, and in Hebrew, they yelled, "Get down and crawl." And of course, none of the terrorists understood what they were saying. But everyone on the plane who was Jewish spoke Hebrew and understood, and so all of them dropped to the ground, and as soon as they said, "Get down and crawl," and everybody dropped, there was not much hesitation, they just opened fire, and everyone who was standing, they shot and killed almost immediately. The problem is that two of the hostages hesitated. Instead of just obeying and dropping to the ground, they heard that warning and they just froze, and they were shot and instantly killed. The third hostage actually jumped down to the ground, and then when he heard the shooting, he jumped up like this to see what was happening. And he was shot and killed. So three hostages were shot and killed after they were warned. You know, I talk with people all the time that are warned that they are being judged. I remember the story of Mount Vesuvius. Some of you remember that in 79 BC. All of you have probably seen the picture somewhere in science class, because it's the volcano that erupted, and Pompeii was destroyed so suddenly, covered with volcanic ash and these superheated ashes, that many people were frozen and covered with ashes in positions like, you know, of life. And here we are, you know, over 2,000 years from that, and we can still see their frozen bodies. What's interesting about it is when we read from the Roman historians of that day, 4 weeks before it erupted, there were rumblings and there were shakings around the mountain. There was even an ominous plume of smoke that came up. But people thought it was so far in the distance that it wouldn't ever get them. And so they didn't move away. But there were plenty of warnings. I see plenty of people week after week after week that have rumblings in their lives. They have shaking in their lives. They have events in their lives where they know that they are not going in the direction God wants them to be, and he is warning them. But just like Mount Vesuvius, they're already under judgment, but God is very patient and wishes for no one to be condemned. And so his grace slides in and it rescues, and it allows judgment and it rescues, and it allows judgment and it rescues. But the devil tells us this: you escape this one here, final judgment will never fall. As soon as the pressure relieves, God's grace is misinterpreted as I can keep going. Instead of a warning, it's only a reprieve. It's only a reprieve. But I have been judged already for not believing in God's one and only Son, it says. Think about that. What is judgment? Judgment is being separated from God. What is hell? It is final separation from God. What happens when I choose to sin? I separate myself from God. I separate myself from his presence. I separate myself from his work in my life. I separate himself for the growth he wants to happen to make me Christ-like. All the good things God wants to do, when I choose to sin, I separate myself from God. I'm already judged. My life is no longer in God's hands. I step out of God's hands. My life is in my hands. And I can't handle it. And neither can you. Now, I am very grateful for my life that the grace of God allowed me to be able to live through some very, very poor choices. And I'm alive today because God is good and he is gracious. And he did not judge me harshly at the time for choices that I made. Now, I had the symptoms of judgment. I had the world shake. But God gave me time. And eventually I heard what he was saying. And I gave my life to him. When I look back, when I was freshman, sophomore, in high school, and I think about what happened to the people that I hung out with, you know, five of my closest friends are not alive. They were killed in drug deals. I could have been killed in something like that. I have friends who are in prison. I have friends whose lives have been ruined through alcoholism. I have friends whose lives are a mess. And I was a part of that culture, blindly thinking we got away with it. We had fun. We did what we knew we shouldn't have done. It was a thrill, and we didn't get caught. Not realizing that I was already judged because I had no idea what God wanted in my life. I had no connection with what God was doing. I was not going in a way that God could build everlasting goodness and treasure into my life. I was going in the opposite direction, but I was listening to those voices who said, hey, you made it. You got away. You didn't get judged. You got away with it. No. You don't ever get away with it. And if you are not believing, relying on, clinging to, trusting in, and connected to God, you are already judged. And you will see the rumblings and the shakings, and you'll see the plume of smoke at times in your life. But it's only God's grace that keeps the explosion from wiping you out. And some of us have had some events that are almost like wiping us out. And some of us turn and some of us become so hard that even the sternest warning from God is not an appeal. And judgment is based on this fact. Verse 19 tells us, God's light came into the world, but people love darkness more than light, for their actions were evil. God's light came into the world, but people didn't want to walk into God's light. They wanted to be in the darkness because they didn't want to do God's will. They wanted to do their will. And they didn't want it to be exposed, and they didn't want it to be judged. Now, a lot of people get hung up on that verse because they look and they say, well, my actions are not really evil. Oh, yeah, I do some things that aren't really right. I've told a few lies. I've manipulated some people. I got my advantage. But I haven't done anything considered evil. I mean, I can look at some people, and I know what evil is. And I'm not evil. I mean, I ain't great, but I'm not evil. And so we try to justify, but I want you to know that's not a biblical definition. Do you know what a biblical definition of evil is? Anything that separates you from God. Anything that separates you from God is evil, because it is destining you to a place where you spend eternity in hopelessness. It is something that blinds you to the goodness of God and lets you compromise and accept the pleasure of the moment over the goodness of God. It is something that robs you from what Christ died for. It's evil. It doesn't matter if it's comparatively evil on our scale, because it's not about the things that we do to others. We all do things like that. We've all done things like that. It's about whether or not the chain continues or the chain ends. It's whether or not we move towards Christ. We move towards God. We move towards freedom. We move towards goodness. We are filled with love, or we are more and more filled with hopelessness, defeat, depression, and a need to take from others and to take from life whatever we can to survive. The fact that it separates you from God makes it evil. You know, I heard this story of a frontier town, and there was a young man, little boy and a young man, and this young man saw this wagon break away, and it was charging off, and it was running out into this field where this cliff was, and he got on his horse and he took out after that thing, and he jumped down and pulled the horses back and stopped it and saved this little boy's life. And for a while he was a big hero in town, but as the young man grew up, circumstances of his life were not probably all they could be, and he ended up getting in with the wrong crowd, and he became an outlaw. And years later, he was finally caught, and he was brought in for trial. And he stood there, and as he did, he recognized that the judge was the little boy that he had saved. And so he started pleading for mercy from the judge, saying, I saved your life. And I know I've done wrong, but please have mercy on me. I saved your life. And the judge looked at him and he said, back then, you were my savior. But today, I am your judge. And he sentenced him to hang. What a sad day that would be. What a sad day that would be. And yet someday, just like that man, with all the love in his heart, that judgment will come. And those who have severed themselves from Christ will go on and live their lives separated from Christ. And those who have connected themselves to him will go on forever connected to him as part of his family. That's why I said last week, sin is not breaking God's rules, it's breaking God's heart. For God so loved the world, he loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That is God's goal for us. And he would give everything for it. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a great word, isn't it? There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Christ's death on the cross paid for my sins. His resurrection gave me a new life connected with God, a life I live with God, not against God. Mercy, James 2:13 tells us, triumphs over judgment. This is God's plan. He never wants to judge anyone. His mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's why this verse continues, he'll convict of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Then the king will turn to those on the left, those are the ones who have not been connected to Christ, and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for who? Prepared for the devil and his demons. And that curse is brought upon us by our own choices. Because Christ became a curse for us. And he took the curse that follows separation from God upon himself that we might come back and be with him. And hell was never prepared for a person. It was prepared for the devil and for his demons. So the next time Satan reminds you of your past, just remind him of his future. Just don't connect with him and go there. It's not what we want to do. This world and its rulers have already been judged. So we, having God illuminate our eyes to us, of all people, we should say, this world holds nothing for me. I will not compromise my relationship with Christ for anything or anybody. I am not going to give up all the things that God has for me and planned for my life. I'm not going to push his love away to accept the feigned or false love of anything else in this world. I know it will fade, and I know he is eternal. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us of judgment. It lets us know what it really is, right before our faces, so that we can choose to embrace Christ rather than bring judgment upon ourselves. Well, let's pray, and let's just go before God. Father, we just bow our hearts before you right now. And we know while we're on this earth, we are in a battle. And it's a battle to hear you. There are so many voices that call out to us and say, you'll find pleasure here. You'll find acceptance here. You'll find hope here. You'll find security here. You'll find acceptance here. They all call out to us. but there are voices that want to just pull us in and use us and abuse us and tear us apart. We want to follow your voice. We ask your Holy Spirit to speak in our hearts right now and help us to grow in our awareness of what sin really is, of who is righteous, and the reality of judgment. We cannot push you away without suffering ourselves and bringing suffering upon those who love us. You are the only way. You are the only truth. You are our only hope. And so, Father, now, if you are speaking the hearts of someone who is tired of making these choices that ruin their lives and then turn and, as your word says, are angry at you. They want to let go of the bitterness. They want to let go of the anger. They want to let go of the loneliness. Just open their hearts to see your love on that cross. Impress upon their hearts right now that that death was for them. You died for them. Your arms are open wide. And Father, right now we ask you to forgive us for not seeing that, for not appreciating you, for not loving you. And right now we respond to your love and we just ask you to wash away our sins with that blood that Jesus shed on that cross. Come into our hearts. Lead us and guide us. You are our God. Be our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.